Jesus love is very wonderful. Jesus love is very wonderful. Jesus love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high I can't get over it. So low I can't get under it. So wide can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello again and welcome to this very special 3TFM Holy Half Hour programme with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. As you know, we at 3TFM like to be at the cutting edge of broadcasting. We like to pioneer creative new ideas which push back the frontiers of what is possible on radio. And this programme certainly does push our luck a bit, because I want to give you an art exhibition. Yes, an art exhibition on air. But we won't see the pictures. Yes, but that's where I need your imagination. You can visualise them if I describe them. Listen, if they can have cricket and tennis on radio, we can manage this. Trust me. So, have I got you intrigued yet? How on earth can we enjoy an art exhibition of pictures on the radio? Well, let's pause for some music first and then all will be revealed. Here's a song about pictures on the air.
If a picture paints a thousand words, then why can't I paint you? The words will never show the you I've come to know. If a face could launch a thousand ships, then where am I to go? There's no one home but you. You're all that's left me to. And when my love for life is running dry, you come and pour yourself on me. If a man could be two places at one time, I'd be with you tomorrow and today, beside you all the way. If the world should stop with all things spinning slowly down to die, I'd spend the end with you. And when the world was through, then one by one the stars would all go out. Then you and I would see.
The first picture I have here is that of a little baby being held in his father's hand. He's lying along the length of the arm, and the head of the baby is in the cup of his hand. And the baby is sound asleep, totally relaxed, lying along this what looks like the branch of a tree. He's sound asleep in father's hand. This is actually baby Zach. He lives in the Three Towns. His grandfather is a member of the Saltcoats Photography Club, which at that time was meeting in the Focus Centre, which is where the studio is for 3TFM. So as I came out of the studio, I saw this picture on the wall, and I was immediately captivated by it. He told me that it took 2 hours to photograph this one photograph, because every time Zach seemed to just wriggle a little bit. So the father's arm must have been pretty stiff by the end of that. There is the grandfather photographing the father holding the grandson. And when you look at the baby's face, you just see innocence and trust and new life, fragility, vulnerability, potential, helplessness, dependence. But if you focus on the hand and the arm, you think of the father and you see strength and trustworthiness and love and support, creation, providence, silence, gentleness, the invisible presence. You can see in this a parable of God holding us in his hands. Or supposing we're thinking in Christmas terms that this is the baby Jesus and the hand belongs to Joseph, then it opens a whole new line of thinking. Imagine that the Almighty, Infinite, Eternal God allowed himself to become a little gurgling baby asleep in Joseph's arms, that God allowed himself and trusted himself to be in human hands, knowing what humans can do with babies. It's a lovely picture of the incarnation of God, of the way that he allows himself to be vulnerable and allows himself to be hurt by us. Or we can love him in return and hug him and nurture him and let him hug us and nurture us. You can see it from both ends. Anyway, here's a song. He's got the whole world in his hands, including the tiny little baby.
In his hands, he's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got you and me, sister. In his hands, he's got you and me, sister.
Everybody here.
In his hands.
He's got everybody here.
In his hands.
He's got everybody here.
In his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands.
Our next picture is a very famous painting of the Good Shepherd. But this is not a painting in this case. This is a copy of the famous painting. It's a tapestry. It's a tapestry made by my own mother, Mary Noble. She gave it to me as a birthday present. She was very keen at the time on tapestries. Now at 78, unfortunately, her eyes don't allow her to make any more tapestries. So this is her legacy to the world. It's a beautiful work of art, beautifully made, and the painting itself is fascinating. It's dominated by the figure of Jesus, dressed as a shepherd, holding a crook in his hand. It's got a halo around the head to show that it's Jesus. The Old Testament came up with the radical idea of the Almighty God being a shepherd. Psalm 23. It was written by a shepherd boy himself, who later became king and the pastor to his nation. Isaiah chapter 40 and Ezekiel chapter 34 also refer to God as the shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. He told a parable about a lost sheep. God thinks of himself as our Good Shepherd. Sheep are very short-sighted. They see for about 15 yards. They get their heads down and they nibble away at the grass, and it's very easy for them to lift their heads and suddenly lose sight of the shepherd. That's us. But we have a Good Shepherd God who keeps his eyes open for us. When we get lost, he doesn't settle for 99 out of 100. He goes and gets that 100 of the sheep back. When I come home at nights and I look at this picture, I sometimes identify with different sheep in the picture. There are some little lambs skipping out in front of Jesus. And when I feel fit and healthy and well and happy, that's how I feel. There are some bigger, older sheep at the back, lagging behind. Sometimes I feel tired and weary like that myself. And then Jesus is holding one of the lambs at his breast, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in his gentle breast. There by his love, O shaded, sweetly my soul shall rest, as the song says. Sometimes you feel so weak and helpless, it needs Jesus to pick us up and just give us a good hug. So when we think of God, think of him in many pictures as the creator, we're his creatures, he's the judge, we're the sinners, he's the king, we're his subjects, but he's also the shepherd and we are his sheep. And other pictures go on with more intimacy, that he's the father and we're his child, he's the husband, we're his wife, he's the head and we're the body. But on that particular thought of the shepherd and the sheep, here's Catherine Jenkins.
You will come for me.
Our next picture is the famous one of the Last Supper, painted by Leonardo da Vinci, the famous Italian painter, who also painted the Sistine Chapel and the Vatican in Rome. The Last Supper is a painting which is a favourite in our church. Everywhere you look, you see a picture of it. We have it in the main sanctuary as a carpet from the Middle East, done in lovely weaving. We also did it as a congregation as a jigsaw, and we got different folk in the congregation, everybody just to do their wee bit, and together we collectively made up this joint picture. It's a good exercise in Christian unity, all doing their wee bit to make up the bigger picture. My mother's also made a tapestry of the Last Supper, and it hangs in our living room as pride of place over the fireplace. In the picture, you see Jesus at the middle of the table, surrounded by his disciples, and the exact moment of that picture is the time when Jesus said, "Somebody here is going to betray me." And they all recoil back, saying, "Surely not me." And we all know that what happened was that Judas went out and arranged to betray him, and did. Jesus was betrayed by his closest friends. Judas got the authorities to arrest him. Peter let him down by denying him. The other disciples ran away and fled. Jesus was captured and put in a kangaroo court. His own people rejected him. They got the Romans to carry out the execution, but it was the Jews who really wanted rid of him. Throughout history, Jesus has been rejected. So it isn't just Judas. It's quite a salutary picture for all of us. Is it me who betrays Jesus? But Jesus still comes to us in love, reaching out to us, forgiving, wanting us to sit round that table. He has a place for every single person that wants to come, and he will wash our feet at that table. The great Almighty God is humble enough to have his blood shed, his body broken. He wants us to have a place at his table because we already have a place in his heart. The Last Supper is reenacted all the time in all our current communions, and we look forward to a time in the future when the world will have ended and these picnic lunches on the journey of life will have ended and we'll have the great banquet in heaven. This is just a foretaste. It looks back to the Last Supper and in the Old Testament to the manna from heaven in the wilderness, to the feeding of the 5,000, to the prodigal son's welcome home feast, but it also looks forward to that heavenly feast to come. So here's Michael Card singing an invitation, "Come to the Table."
Come to the table and savor the sight, the wine and the bread that was broken. And all have been welcome to come if they might, accept as their own these two tokens. The bread is his body, the wine is the blood, and the one who provides them is true. He freely offers, we freely receive. To accept and believe him is all we must do. Come to the table and taste of the glory, and savor the sorrow. He's dying tomorrow. The hand that is breaking the bread soon will be broken. And here at the table sit those who have loved him. One is a traitor and one will deny, but he's lived his life for them all, and for all be crucified. Come to the table, he's prepared for you, the bread of forgiveness, the wine of release. Come to the table and sit down beside him, the Savior wants you to join in the feast. Come to the table and see in his eyes the love that the Father has spoken. And know you are welcome whatever your crime, though every commandment you've broken. For he's come to love you and not to condemn, and he offers a pardon and a peace. If you'll come to the table, you'll feel in your heart the greatest forgiveness, the greatest release. Come to the table and taste of the glory, and savor the sorrow. He's dying tomorrow, the hand that is breaking those who have loved him. One is a traitor and one will deny, for he's lived his life for them all and for all be crucified. Come to the table, he's prepared for you, the bread of forgiveness, the wine of release. Come to the table and sit down beside him, the Savior wants you to join him.
Our next picture is the famous painting by Holman Hunt. It's called The Light of the World. It's the picture of Jesus standing there outside the heart's door, knocking on the door, wanting to come in. I don't know if you can remember the first lesson you were ever taught in school. That's going back a while. I was in primary one, first day at school, and we got some RE. And the person teaching us said, there was someone at this door knocking. And they gave this long story about it. And I was really miffed that somebody else, I think it was Morag, got the right answer, who that person was. And here was me, a graduate of Sunday school, 5 years old. I'd been at Sunday school all my life, and I hadn't spotted that the answer was Jesus. It's the idea that Jesus knocks on the heart's door and the handle is only on the inside. He can't come in until we open the door. Personally, I don't like the theology because it makes him a kind of helpless wimp begging to get in from the outside. On the other hand, God doesn't kick doors down and force himself upon us. You can't make somebody love you. You can woo them and you might not be chased away too easily. You'll maybe come back and back. But ultimately, love does want to be invited across the threshold. So there's bits in that picture I theologically like and bits I don't like. But it's a lovely portrayal of that issue. Here's a song based on that picture. It's by Slim Whitman. Who at my door is knocking?
My door is standing, patiently drawing near. Entrance within, demanding, who is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Lonely without, he's standing. Lonely within am I. While I am still delaying, will he not pass me by?
Now let's have a closer look at Salvador Dali's Christ of St. John of the Cross. It's a very famous painting. It hangs in the Kelvin Grove Art Gallery and Museum in Glasgow, where it's the number one tourist attraction. There's a lot in that picture the more you look at it. It's got Jesus on his cross in the sky, flying over what I presume to be the Sea of Galilee. But when you look closer, you notice one or two details. Jesus, although he's hanging on the cross, is not nailed to the cross. His love is holding him there. And the crucified Christ is now risen. He's aloft. His body is healed. There are no wounds on it, no bloodstains. But he'll be forever the crucified one. But he's rising in the sky. He's hanging in such a way that he makes a triangular shape, which makes us think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. light is shining on him. Salvador Dali was very keen on light effects. But when you look at the picture, it's not immediately obvious just where the light's coming from and where it's going. But as you look at it, you begin to realize he is the source of the light in all the darkness, because there's a lot of darkness in the picture. The top half of the picture is black, a sky without even stars. But Jesus is the source of the light that's lighting up the world. Dali was also thinking a lot at that time about nuclear explosions, Hiroshima, maybe future explosions, you know. And he was thinking in terms of the Cold War, the threat of it. And Jesus is like he's exploding. And there's this massive light in the darkness. But he would be a positive nuclear explosion, not a negative one. The venue, I would guess, is the Sea of Galilee, which was Jesus' earthly parish. Jesus did all his 3-year ministry in a 10-mile radius, quite closely packed together. The figures in the picture are wearing clothing from other times than the first century. He is a timeless figure, Jesus, affecting every generation. So the picture is also good at effects in terms of you're looking up at Jesus on the cross, but it's also painted in such a way that you're looking down on the top of his head. I actually have the picture on my stairway in the house. So as I come up and down the stair, I get even more permutations on this up and downness. But that's a profound point about Jesus. He is God come down to earth as man. He is man ascending up to heaven, the God-man. Anyway, here's a song that explores that factor about Jesus being the God-man. It's from Spring Harvest, This Is Your God. The last picture today is a picture of life after death. I'm sure that intrigues you already. What would be a picture of life after death? Well, it's actually a picture of a tree growing out of the stump of an old tree. The old stump is not down to the bottom level, it's growing halfway up the tree. So in the protection of the stump, there must have been a seed, and the seed is nurtured and it's grown. And the tree is now beginning to emerge, and a tree that will be far bigger than the stump eventually. It's a lovely picture of resurrection, you know, the spring after the winter, of the dying stump and the new tree coming to life. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Unless a seed be buried in the ground and die, there's no blossoming of life. From the dullest seed can come forth the most beautiful plant. From a little fragile seed can come forth a great strong tree." And the little tree gets its nurture and protection from that stump. So with all those thoughts about life after death, we'd better leave you now. Our holy half hour's run its time. But I'll leave you with a resurrection song by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, See What a Morning. Bye for now.